Over the last number of weeks as a church, we've been following this teaching series under the heading of Choose Celebration, thinking about how we can choose to live with a sense of celebration and joy in our lives, no matter what's going on around us. And we've acknowledged along the way that that's not easy to get a hold of at times. There might be a million and one things going on that make it difficult for us to get to that place of that feeling of joy and celebration. But as I said just in the prayer then, it doesn't change a thing that, you know, this is what God wants for us, to bless us with this life of joy and celebration, even in the midst of our storm, whatever is causing that. And we're carrying on with that today, thinking about a sense of journeying and moving on and things shifting and changing, and how in the midst of those kinds of scenarios we can think about joy and celebration as well. I asked the question earlier on about how does this time of year feel in between Christmas and New Year, and Maureen and others said tired. So this next image is probably fairly accurate, isn't it? This will be me this afternoon. Or maybe this one is another one. Well, what do we do now? You know, what do we do now then? Kind of like sums it all up a little bit, doesn't it? Do you know, this is Christmas number 14 for me in ministry. And this is the first time that I've preached on this particular Sunday of the year. I've managed to avoid it every other year up till now. But we needed to change our family plans around a little bit earlier on in the year. So we shifted a Sunday off to earlier on in the year, which was really helpful then. Here I am now. And thinking, why did we do that? No, not really. Only a little bit. But, you know, plans change, different routines, things shift, don't they? Things change. And we're in that point at the moment, whichever way we articulate it. Different routines, different things going on. Time off work, time off school, family coming, family going, whatever is going on. All of these different routines, a different feel to how things were perhaps anticipated. And you know what? It seems to me that that kind of sense of different routines, a different plan, things shifting and changing, could quite adequately be a good summary for the first couple of chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 2 in a minute, but in chapter 1, that shift in focus for Joseph was about the situation he found himself in. He hadn't planned it to be like this. Mary was pregnant. That wasn't the plan. Joseph planned a quiet exit, but God intervened. And Joseph responded as the obedient servant of the Lord. And then if we carry on reading through Matthew gives us what I'm going to describe as a nativity light version of events. Light as in something's not there. The main emphasis is perhaps missing compared to how we might have written the story. Matthew's nativity would have perhaps looked a bit more like this than we are more used to seeing. Doesn't mention in his version of events anything about a journey, much of a journey. It doesn't mention much about a donkey or other animals. He doesn't include shepherds. He doesn't include angelic announcements. All of those normal things that we'd put into our normal nativity scene. Matthew is, he's light on that information. In fact, actually, Matthew's nativity scene would have no stable at all. This would probably be more what he would want our focus to be on. The place and the circumstances. He focuses us very quickly onto King Herod. And it seems to me then that Matthew wants us to notice the world that Jesus came into. What was going on. More so than perhaps the more a glossy detail that we put on our version of nativity or that we see in the other gospels. So King Herod is seriously unimpressed, isn't he, with the a threat of a new king on his territory. He sends a bunch of magi to investigate what's going on, to check out what the deal is, and find out how he can do away with this problem. But the magi are confronted with the presence of Jesus. And in that moment, bow down to worship him, and then they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they leave by a different way. So I wonder which version of the nativity you would prefer to hold on to. The fuller one that we're used to seeing, or Matthew's version of events with all that we're about to read in a moment. We probably want to hold on to the one with the angels and the shepherds and all of those things, wouldn't we? You know, the Christmas card scene. We'd probably want to hold on to that. Maybe, though, that the scene that Matthew presents us with, the one that draws our attention more thoroughly to the world into which Jesus was born, yeah, maybe we do well to give that some attention. You see, in the second half of chapter 2, there's another twist in the story for Joseph and for Mary and for the infant Jesus. They're in a huge in-between period. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. And as we're reading, just look out for how Joseph needed to see the reality of what's going on around him and then stay close to the plans of God throughout. So Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 13. It's referring to the Magi when it says, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.' When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. When that was said, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, 'He will be called a Nazarene.'" Well, as we engage with these changing scenes for Joseph, Mary, and the infant Jesus, Lord, help us to bring ourselves into the reality of everything that's going on. And Lord, help us to see as well a way through for us, staying close to you in the midst of whatever we are presented with in our lives. In your name, we pray. Amen. So Joseph, Mary particularly, and then the infant Jesus needed to see things realistically. They needed to get a hold of what was going on around them. Now, so you don't think that I'm, as we're focused on these verses in Matthew, that I'm completely dismissing and ignoring and as unimportant the other stuff of the nativity scene. Here's another image. That's what we're used to seeing, isn't it? Yeah, Maureen likes that one. Big smile on her face. That's what we're used to seeing. Just because Matthew even doesn't mention half the detail of what we've got on the screen now, doesn't mean to say that the importance of it, the significance of it, is lessened at all. You know, we certainly wouldn't choose, I hope, for our annual nativity service with the children to be done in the way that Matthew records it, would we? We wouldn't want a Herod version of nativity, would we? That wouldn't be so. It wouldn't be so pleasant and friendly and welcoming. But the wider detail is important, and it needs to be included in our retelling of the story. But come back to Matthew. We need a bit of a history lesson, just a very short one, don't panic, to understand what's going on in this particular version of the retelling of the story. Herod had become king about 40 years before Jesus was born. He was the king of that particular part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, whose power base was all about aggression and cruelty. They were good at it. They were well known for it. and being true to his ways of aggression and cruelty and feeling so threatened, so threatened by the birth of Jesus. It was Herod, who we just read about, ordered the slaughter of all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. And by the time we get to the end of the section that I read just now, Herod had died. His territory had been split in three ways. His son, Archelaus, or however you pronounce his name, was king over Judea, Samaria, and some of the surrounding areas. And it's Herod's son who gets described in this way in my NIV study Bible. Now, I found this quite fascinating. He's described as being unusually cruel and tyrannical. But what about his father? How can you describe, you know, the son that followed as being unusually cruel and tyrannical compared to his father, who slaughtered all these baby boys because he felt so threatened? You know, this guy can't have been very pleasant, can he? You know, the fact that Herod felt so threatened stands in such complete contrast to the child in the manger. Yet Herod's earthly kingship is based on aggression and cruelty. But Jesus' divine kingship comes from love, right from the first moment of vulnerability as he's born, right through to his death on the cross, right through into resurrection, into new life, and on from there and for all eternity. You know, this is our reality too, you know. Whether we come to Jesus through an experience of aggression and cruelty like Herod's, or ours is more the other end of the scale, you know, nothing ever changes the fact that Jesus is consistently about love and grace. Herod's kingship, earthly way of being a king, all about aggression and cruelty. Jesus' divine kingship, always, consistently, is about love and grace. But just pause here for a moment and take this in. You know, at this point in Matthew's gospel, we're at a massive in-between moment. Especially if we bring into the story the fuller nativity scene that I just showed you. We've shifted from angelic announcements of glory to God in the highest, today a saviour has been born. We've shifted away from that. And now we have the desperate cries of Herod. Where is Jesus? He's not saying that because he wants to seek Jesus out and worship him, is he? Herod's saying that, full of his aggression and hatred. And so we have the need for Joseph to make a decision. And I wonder how familiar this feels to you. Think of a time when perhaps life has all been about glory to God in the highest moments. Everything's great. But then something shifts. And so we're the ones now crying out, where is Jesus? Not in aggression and cruelty, but in desperation. Where is Jesus in the midst of this situation? You know, it's in those moments that we need to see things realistically, isn't it? But so often the scene that we're looking at feels completely in a mess, completely muddled up, so confused. The reality is, though, that Jesus is right where he has always been. Right by our side, right with us. The circumstances we're faced with might not be helping us to see that, but nothing has changed Jesus. Nothing has changed him. We need to be able to keep seeing things realistically. How can we do that? How did Joseph do that? Well, the answer for Joseph was this. Stay close to God. Now, how easy does that sound? Just stay close to God, everything will be fine. Has a danger of sounding slightly patronizing, perhaps around the edges, doesn't it? But it's true. Stay close to God. Let's think about that. Let's look at what Joseph did. Stay close to God. You know, I've probably said this to you before in a sermon, but I'm often intrigued by the bits in between what we have printed in our Bibles. The bits that we don't see, bits that we don't hear about or can read about. And I'll take Joseph as a good example. In Matthew 1, we're told about Joseph's plan to divorce Mary quietly once he'd learned that she was pregnant. But after an angel spoke to him in a dream, he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Simple, isn't it? You know, things are in a mess. God speaks to you, problem solved. Put your hand up if life is that easy for you. Seems to be for Joseph. Happens again here in chapter 2. Not just once, three times. In verse 13, there's a warning for Joseph to flee from Bethlehem, to get away from Herod. In verse 20, it's an instruction to move again, now that the threat of on Jesus' life has passed. And then in verse 22, Joseph hears about Archelaus, and so he moves again. Each time, here's a problem, here's God, here's Joseph, just getting on with it, just fine. So it seems. You know, each time Joseph seems to be able to get on with things without argument. And the bit that I'm intrigued about is, actually, is that really how life was for Joseph? We don't read about it in any other way than that in our Bibles. But just humour me for a moment. How must Joseph have really wanted to respond? You know, in chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord says, be all right, she's pregnant, but it'll be all right, don't worry about it. I wonder if Joseph really wanted to say something like, really? You want me to stay with her? You know, isn't that more how we respond? Isn't it? If we're honest. You know, and what about these situations in chapter 2? I wonder if Joseph ever got to the point where he wanted just to say, Lord, okay, come on now, I've had enough. I just want things to go nice and calmly and smoothly. None of this messing around anymore. Just let things settle down. Isn't that how we are normally? You know, I can identify with Joseph if he did respond like that. But of course we don't know, because just like Matthew wants us to notice the reality of the world that Jesus came into, so here he wants us to notice the difference it makes to stay close to God. That's the hugely important thing that we need to notice in Joseph. The difference it makes to stay close to God and God's plans. The reality for Joseph and Mary was this time in between the full glory of Jesus' birth being announced and him worshipped, and the beginning of his public ministry, which Matthew comes to towards the end of chapter 3. It's only Luke that has anything to say about the childhood of Jesus, but for Matthew, there's something of a hiddenness of the boy Jesus until we get towards the end of chapter 3 when he's very clearly there. You know, we can rationalize that apparent hiddenness by looking at the historical circumstances of the time in the way that we have just done. But for Mary and Joseph, the reality was about a time past. It wasn't about a time past, but it was real and it was raw and it was happening now. And they were right in the midst of it. And in the midst of where they were at, they needed to believe that despite the awkwardness of their situation and the danger that they were in at times, none of that changed the fact that they were held securely by God's story, held securely within God's story. They were part of it. This was the story that they were involved in. God knew what he was doing. God knew what they would need. And God knew that they needed to stay close to him, and they needed to be helped to understand that for themselves. I wonder how familiar then that feels to you. Life has been all about those glory to God in the highest moments, but now something has shifted. Yet, listen, the story hasn't changed. It's in those moments that we need to see things realistically so that we can see that way of staying close to God. You know, the scene we're looking at in our lives may well be really messed up, and it may well leave us shouting out in anguish and desperation, but Jesus is always where he has been. He's right there in the midst of it. The circumstances that we are faced with might not be helping us to see that at the moment. But staying close to God and his ways will make all the difference every time. So see things realistically, even in the in-between times when we're really not too sure what's going on or why. You know, words of Jeremiah are ones that we can cling to. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not your destruction. Plans to give you hope and a future. That never changes. Holding on to the promise of God's word will help us to see things more realistically, even when the mess we're in feels so bleak. You know, the vulnerability of Jesus as the Christ child in the manger stands at such a contrast to the kingship of the time. Had it not been that way, it would be so much harder, wouldn't it, for us to see the full reality of his divine kingship that comes from love, right from that first moment of vulnerability of his birth, right through death on the cross, resurrection to new life, on for all eternity. Don't miss the tension and the struggle that surrounded the early life of Jesus. It stayed with him all the time, but it never once does it change the full reality of God's plan. This is Jesus, born in obscurity, so that we would be able to notice him and relate to him all the more through the tension and struggle of our own lives. See things realistically, and secondly, stay close to God. Even in those in-between moments, when times feel more, times God maybe feels more distant than once he did, stay close to God. The words for our church verse for the year of 2016 are ones we can cling to. My prayer is that light will flood your hearts so that you will understand the hope that was given to you when God chose you. Hear that. Hear that. God has chosen you as his precious child in just the same way that God chose Jesus to come to us as a child in a manger. Our story and his story are so intertwined in a way that nothing can change, because the power of God's love is so unbreakable. You know, when we're standing between the excitement of our glory to God in the highest moments and the fullness of all that's yet to come, and we're stuck somewhere in the middle, the reality of God's love for us and his closeness to us doesn't change. It's consistent. He is our faithful one, who we've already sung about this morning. So embrace that truth now for your life. Let it be your experience today. Let it be your experience tomorrow. Let it be your experience forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, as we take a moment of quiet into which we bring our response to you this morning before we sing again, Father, help us to hold on to the truth of your word. Even in those confusing in-between moments when things have changed, plans have shifted, Lord, whether that was expected or not, it doesn't change the fact that you are there. You are our rock. Help us to reflect on what we've heard this morning before we sing, Lord.